Oh, well, we're starting a new series, and it's going to kind of be broken up because November is a weird one here, but we have Orphan Sunday, and then we'll have Revival and all that, but this is our Thanksgiving series. I know it's weird to start it before Halloween, but it is what it is. So we're starting this new series called Blessed Beyond Measure. Now, life is hard, right? There are lots of terrible things that happen around the world every day. And it seems like sometimes that's all we hear about. We never hear news stories about how good we have it or how much we have in abundance or how great it is to have things like vehicles and hospitals and air conditioning and indoor plumbing. It's easy to dwell on the bad stuff in life because that's what we hear the most about. Now, why is that? Why is it that we could have the best day ever and one bad thing can ruin it? Now, this starts at a very early age. If you have parented small children, I'm sure you've heard some sort of situation like this. You could plan a day where you go to the zoo, then you go to the playground, then you go to mini golf, then you go to your kid's favorite restaurant, which is always McDonald's. I don't know why. Food's terrible, but they love it. And then 8 p.m. rolls around. It's time for bed. They ask for ice cream. You say no, right, because you're a responsible adult. And they have the audacity to turn and look at you and say, we never get to do anything fun. You been there? Yeah. What's the reality in that scenario? The truth is they got to do five awesome things all in one day, but they chose to focus on the rejection of ice cream instead of focusing on all the great things that came their way that day. Now, the truth is, it looks different, but we are the same as adults, right? We can jump into our dependable car, drive to our job that ensures us food and a house and even some money to take a vacation or to have a couple toys like an ATV or a pool or whatever it is that you're wanting. And then that day somebody says a remark or treats us poorly and hurts our feelings, and then all of a sudden that's all we can think about. The reality is that one bad thing was so temporary and so minuscule in relation to our entire day or even our whole week, yet we let it outweigh all the ways that we're so richly blessed by God. Now, this has always been a problem. A theologian named Charles Spurgeon was alive in the better part of the 1800s, and this is a quote from him in the late 1800s. He says this: "It is not how much we have, but how much we enjoy that makes happiness. Too often, we write our blessings in the sand and engrave our complaints in marble." That's pretty relatable, huh? Yeah. So if you feel like you have a hard time being grateful, it's been a problem for a long time. You're not alone. You're not a bad person. You just need to practice recognizing blessings. As we enter this season of Thanksgiving, that's exactly what we're going to do together over this four-week series. Now, we're a very blessed people, collectively. We are a blessed people, but we don't all share the same blessings. We're all blessed with different gifts, and that being said, there's a handful of blessings from God that we do all have in common, and that's what we're going to focus on during this series, is the common blessings, the things that we are all blessed with collectively as a group. And so today, we're going to talk about the blessing of salvation. We're going to be in Ephesians 2. We're going to read the whole thing together, broken up, and Paul lays out four new blessings that we receive with salvation. Isn't it nice to get new blessings? Boy, thank you. Yeah, I would say this is going to be long 4 weeks if you guys don't care. So the first blessing that we're going to talk about is new life. Now this is Ephesians 2. We're just going straight through, but this is verses 1 through 10 to start. It says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now in work at those who is at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So, if we're talking about new life, then there has to be an old life, right? And Paul does not mince words about this old life. The first way he describes this old life of ours is death. It's not a great old life, right? We were dead in our transgressions and sins. He says, this is how you used to live back when you followed the ways of this world. And then he says something pretty interesting. He says, we used to follow the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Now, when I hear the ruler of the kingdom of the air, I'm immediately thinking bald eagle. Anybody else? Yeah. Toughest thing in the air, right? He's the ruler. It's like the lion's the king of the jungle. Bald eagle, king of the air. I don't think that's what Paul's talking about here. I think that might just be a me problem. So, when you look at the Greek, it's not talking about oxygen or sky or space around us. The Greek word that's used is, ironically, still pronounced air, but it's spelled A-E-R. And it was used in ancient world to describe the space between heaven and earth, or an unseen spiritual realm. So, who exactly is this ruler? Paul's talking about Satan, or the enemy, or spiritual forces that are opposed to God. And he's saying that before salvation and the blessing of this new life, we, along with the rest of the world, were following the ways of the one who opposes God. You see, Satan is the influence behind the world's rebellion to God. And in verse 3, Paul says, that's what we were taking part in as well, and that is why we need salvation. Now, verse 4, he talks about the blessing of salvation in depth. He says, while we were in our own sin and death, God, who is rich in mercy, sent Jesus to save us. And in verse 5, he says, we are saved by grace. He doesn't really want us to miss this. He says it again in verse 8. For it is by grace that you have been saved, and nothing of your own doing. He takes it even further in verse 10, saying that God has saved us, and we don't really have any right to boast in our own works. In fact, he says that we are God's handiwork, and not only did he save us through grace, he has made a way for us to do good works in his name, and he's prepared us to do them. That's pretty cool. Now, I hope you're understanding the implications here. We used to be dying people. People just following whatever desire our flesh threw at us, and not only are we saved from that sort of life and eventual death, we are given new life. Life where we're formed by God to do good works that he has prepared for us. This means that new life has a new purpose and a new meaning. Now, this is a huge blessing that I think we often take for granted. This is the heart of the gospel. Once we were dead in our sins, and now not only do we have new life, but we have new purpose. All right? So, I feel like a perfect example of this week, and I didn't talk to her about this, but she already stood up and outed herself. So, but Mary McCorkill, she's been coming to this church probably as long as I have, right? And she's seen her fair share of trouble right now, dealing with breast cancer, and God has transformed her life. And this week, she used one of those, used one of those good works that God has prepared her to do. Now, she got a lot of help from a lot of ladies who are blessed in ways that she might not be. And she recognized that and put on this event to bring information and healing and hope to her community. How cool is that? That's a living example of, yeah, go ahead, yeah, clap, that's fine. It's a living example of this passage in our congregation right now in real time, and all the pink stuff everywhere, you can't ignore it, right? It's awesome. It's a really cool thing, and that's just this week, guys. This church is full of stories. I mean, we are a transformed people doing ministry in our community, but that is one story that just lines up this week, and it's awesome to see. It's awesome to have that in our congregation as we speak. All right, I got to move on or we're not getting out of here. Number two, new family, okay? New family is the second blessing that we receive from salvation. This is verses 11 through 13, still in chapter 2. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So Paul uses this example of circumcision, but he makes the point that it's done by human hands. In other words, he's saying because of grace that we are saved by, God is no longer interested in dividing people, especially physically. You see, circumcision was God's covenant with Abraham, whose lineage became the Israelites. Now, before Jesus, the Israelites were the only people group who had this relationship, who were in good standing with God. And it wasn't because of them, it was because God gave law to Moses, and sometimes they followed it, right? So, they were the only people group on earth that were actually maintaining a relationship to God through the law. Now, part of that law was sacrificing animals for the atonement of sin. Then, God sends Jesus, who is this ultimate sacrifice, and he blows the doors wide open on who is allowed to be in the family of God. So, things like circumcision, animal sacrifice, temple worship, they don't really matter anymore because everyone has direct access to God through the Holy Spirit. This is why when Jesus died, the veil was torn in two in the temple. This was the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. And out of that comes salvation and a new and bigger and more diverse family. So before Jesus came to earth, the Israelites were very concerned with Jew versus Gentile, right? You see it all through Jesus's time. It's why he uses Samaritans and he goes into Samaria and he includes all these people as he's doing ministry. Jesus is now the qualification, right? We don't have to worry about now that salvation is here, Jesus is the one qualification. You don't have to be a certain nationality. You don't have to have been born in a certain place. You don't have to look or think or act a certain way to get into this family of God. This is a blessing for us first because you and me, we are Gentiles, right? We're not Israelites. We aren't in the club that it would have taken. So because of Jesus, we are now able to be a part of this family of God. And the second reason this is a blessing to us is it allows us to just relax, right? We don't have to gatekeep or play, worry about things like race or ethnicity or background or how someone votes or how they look or how they vote or how they think or how they act or how they vote, right? We don't have to worry about that stuff because that's not a pre-qualification. Everyone is made in the image of God, so if they choose, they get to be a part of the family of God as well. In short, we get a new family that is much bigger than we thought we could ever have, and we get the freedom of just setting qualifications aside. All right, so the third blessing that we receive with salvation that Paul lays out is new peace. This is verses 14 through 18. He says, "For he himself," talking about Jesus, "is our peace, who has made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside his flesh in the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So, when we enter into a relationship with Jesus, we receive salvation from sin and death. We receive a new family, and we receive peace. Then he says that Jesus is our peace through his grace, and he's torn down barriers and dividing walls. And then Paul reiterates this peace that only Christ can bring, and that's what makes us one new humanity. And this peace is how we're able to be a part of this big family. And he even says that we are one new body. That one new body is the church. And that means that the church is the expression to the world of Christ's unity. Another thing that comes with peace is the reconciliation of Jesus. This is right relationship. This is being in good relationship and good standing with God and with others. That's what Jesus brings. That's the peace and the reconciliation. Remember, way back in the beginning of the Bible, Adam and Eve were in the garden. They were reconciled to God. They were reconciled to each other. And then they fell into temptation. And God says almost immediately that Jesus would come and he would make this relationship right again. Well, this reconciliation that Paul's talking about in, verse 16, this is the same thing that God was talking about back in Genesis. Jesus came to do what Adam couldn't do, what David couldn't do, reconcile God's creation back to him and back to each other. And this isn't just an eternity thing. Paul is saying that through salvation right now, we get to live in the peace and reconciliation of Jesus. Isn't that cool? Yeah? So, that's a tall order, right? I mean, that's a very tall order for just mere humans to pull off, living in the peace and reconciliation with God and with others. Luckily, in verse 18, Paul tells us how. He says, "For through Jesus, we have access to the Father by one Spirit." In other words, this huge, diverse group of Christians can be reconciled and live at peace with each other and with God because we are all doing it by the same power of the same Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? It's the only way it works, right? Basically, it's not us. He's saying we can't boast in our works, right? This is the same power of the same Holy Spirit in all of us. So through the Holy Spirit, we have the power to live in peace and reconciliation that Jesus brings, and we don't have to wait for heaven to live that way. Isn't that cool? All right. Now, the last new blessing Paul lays out is in 19 through 22. This is the end of the chapter. It says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." So Paul ends this by saying that the church is not just an example of Christ's unity or just an example of grace or peace, but that we are the actual presence of God to the world. So just like the Israelites used to be people in relationship with God, the temple used to be the residing place for the Spirit of God. God gave them instructions to build a tabernacle and keep the Ark of the Covenant in there, and his Spirit would reside there. And Scripture says it would reside like a cloud over this tabernacle. And so how this would work is you would go through a priest, and then the priest would go into the Holy of Holies because there was this process of cleansing and atonement that had to be done to be in the presence of God. Now remember, Jesus abolished all this by his sacrifice, and now we are God's temple as the church, individually and collectively. Now, since we've been justified by our faith in Jesus, we are now reconciled to God, which means that we are worthy of being the new dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. We are now the temple. Again, not by our works, not by anything we've done, simply by grace through salvation and transformation through the Holy Spirit. We are now the new temple. That's why you can pray on your way to work, and you can study the Bible at home, and you can do all these things. You can connect with God anywhere you are because you are the temple, the house of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to go to church to worship anymore. We don't have to be in a certain place to encounter God. Thank goodness you don't have to go through me to get to God, right? That would be horrible for me especially, right? My phone would never stop ringing. I'm so glad. Oh, if you are reading Leviticus, is the laws of all these priests, makes me so anxious to think about what it would have had to have been like to have been a pastor then. Whew. Anyway, the point is we are the new temple. So to wind down today, it's easy, so easy to focus on the bad things in life. Terrible things are always on the news, and any flaws or any shortcomings that we may have, it's easy to focus on all those things, but the reality is we are a very blessed people. We're blessed with salvation from Jesus, and then that turns around and blesses us with new life, new family, new peace, and a new temple. We are indeed a blessed people. So what do we do about it? Well, I can think of a few things that we could live out these blessings this week. The first thing is embrace grace. Take time each day this week to remind yourself that you don't need to earn God's favor. When you feel the temptation to measure your worth by your actions, remember that God's grace is already yours with no pre-qualifications. There's no prerequisites. I don't have to do anything to earn that grace. It's there for the taking. Number two is live as a new creation. Live as someone who has new life. Reflect on areas of your life where you need to experience transformation. Ask God to help you live in the freedom and the renewal that salvation brings. Remember, salvation is about new life with new purpose. You don't have to continue to live your old life. You don't have to continue to live that one thing from your old life, right? This salvation is about transformation ultimately, not overnight, but it is about transformation. And then the third thing is share the gift of salvation. Look for opportunities to share the message of grace with someone this week, whether it's through a conversation, a kind gesture, a simple invitation to church. Let others know that they too are invited to experience this blessing of salvation. Remember, you are the new temple. The Holy Spirit is going before you and preparing you to do good works. So, the reality is that we are blessed beyond measure, even when things are tough. We are a people with new life, new family, new peace, new purpose. So let's live this week like we are those people. Let's live like people who don't have to fear death because of new life. Let's live like people who are a part of a bigger, better family of God. Let's live like people whose lives are anchored into peace and reconciliation. And let's live like people who have access to God through the Holy Spirit living within them. Being able to live life out of the gift of salvation is a blessing beyond measure. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you for all the ways we're blessed. We thank you first and foremost for salvation. And as we go through this series, we'll find other huge blessings, but salvation is where it starts. God, we thank you so much for that. Help us to be a people that recognize blessings. Help us to be a people that live these blessings out. We thank you for new life. We thank you for new family, a new peace, and a new temple. And we're so glad this was your plan. We're so glad to live on this side of Jesus. We can't thank you enough for the grace and the peace and the reconciliation that we get to live in every day as followers of Jesus. So God, as we leave this place this week, help us. Help us to embrace grace. Help us to live as new people, as new creations, and help us to share this gift, this blessing of salvation with others. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Worship team's going to sing a song this morning. Our altars here are always open. If you've felt God speak to you in any way, it's a great place to come and pray. And if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior this morning, it's a great day to do that. Salvation's there for the taking. Just stand with us and sing and reflect.